Well, the question you may be asking yourself is, why exactly are we watching people fail to make impossible jumps? Well, the truth is because, biblically speaking, it's the reality of our lives because of sin. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, we read this. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. While there are many things that New Testament Jews and Christians disagreed about, and we've seen this as we've studied the book of Hebrews so far, there was one big area where they were on the exact same page. Both Jews and Christians understood that their sin created a breach with God that was too far for them to clear ourselves. Just like we saw, the jump was a little bit too far for all of our world-class athletes up here. The same is true between us and God. The sin that each of us have in our lives creates a chasm between us and our Creator that is too far for us to cover ourselves. The idea of Jesus as the Messiah was reasonable to the Jewish readers of the book of Hebrews. But the idea of leaving the Mosaic covenant and the high priest who would make atonement for their sins before God was a deal breaker for many of these New Testament Jews. It is because of this struggle that the writer of Hebrews goes to such lengths, not only to prove Jesus' power and authority, which he does with a lot of detail in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, but to display Jesus Christ's credentials as the great high priest to his readers. Last week, we began to look at Jesus as the great high priest. And this week, we're going to dive even further into what Hebrews and what the rest of the Bible teaches about the priesthood of Christ. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 10, where the writer of Hebrews is going to continue his discussion about Jesus as the great high priest. And this is what God's word says. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when he is called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming the high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petition with fervent cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son, though he was, he learned obedience from what he had suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray, and then we're going to consider these verses together today. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. Because we understand that our sin separates us from you. There is a cavern that is set between us and you because of our sin. And it is only through the high priest that you have set forth that that can be spanned. So Lord, as we understand why Jesus is the great high priest, why he can make eternal atonement for our sins, guide us and direct us through your Holy Spirit. We don't know these things on our own. We know them because you have taught them to us in the Bible and have made it clear to us through your Holy Spirit. So we ask for clarity of thought, to be able to clearly hear the Holy Spirit today as you speak to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like I said, today we're gonna continue this idea of Jesus being the high priest because the writer of Hebrews gives us even more information about why Jesus wasn't just a good high priest, but why Jesus is the perfect high priest. And like I said, both Jews and Christians understood that the gap between themselves and God had become insurmountable because of sin. Both understood that they needed a bridge builder. They needed someone to span the gap between where we were and where we wanted to get. The high priest in the Old Testament was that person. And what we see in the New Testament is that Jesus became the perfect version of that person. I need one more volunteer. Megan, are you willing to help me? All right, can you make your way up here? Come on around. Now, Megan, you as you're making your way up there, I've seen you. You are an awesome athlete. No problem. Now you watch those other people make those jumps. Do you think you can make that jump? Angie didn't make it far enough. Yeah, we all saw that. Yeah. So what about you? Do you think you can make that jump?
I'm fine, but I can't.
All right. Well, stand right there. Hold on 1 second. I got an idea, Megan. What's that for? Well, step back for just a second. What if, to get over this lava, we had a board? We had a bridge that got you from one side to the other. Do you think you could get there now?
Yes, please.
All right, let's see. Do you need a countdown? All right, you're fine. All right. Absolutely. All right, that was much easier, wasn't it? Wait, hold on, Megan. You get candy, too. And now I can be 6 inches taller. No, I'm just Megan, that was a lot easier, wasn't it? How come? Why was Megan able to get from one spot to the other so much easier than our other volunteers? Because there was a bridge. Yeah, that's absolutely right, because it seems like a very small thing, but when we have help to get to the other side, it changes everything. This is exactly what Jesus Christ did for us as our great high priest. He spanned the gap for us and allowed us to safely get to the other side. What allowed Jesus to be able to be that great high priest? Well, the writer of Hebrews gives us four things, four qualifications that Jesus had to be the great high priest. The first we find in verse 1 of chapter 5, and it was that he was a man. Now, this may seem like a very small thing, but it has some pretty large implications. And let's be honest, as followers of Jesus Christ, our theology would be much simpler if Jesus were just God. The idea of Jesus being fully man and fully God, for a lot of people, is a difficult thing for them to believe in. But it is essential for Jesus not just to be fully God, but also to be fully man as well. Why? Well, in verse 1, the writer of Hebrews explains it. Look at what he says. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent people in matters relating to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. Why did Jesus have to be a man? Well, the Bible tells us it was important. It was essential because the high priest is selected from among the people to be a true bridge builder. The high priest had to be from the people that he represented before God. And Hebrews is not the only place that in the Bible that makes this point. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says this. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Paul makes it very clear. Jesus, if he was just God, would not have been eligible to be the high priest. He also had to be fully man. And this wasn't just for Jews, but even in sharing the work of Jesus Christ with Gentiles, Paul emphasizes the importance of Jesus being able to identify with those he came to save. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul explains further about the dual nature of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, 6 and 7 says this, "Who being in the very nature of God, he, Jesus, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness." See, Jesus had both the power to save, because he was fully God, and he had the position to save because he was fully man. And the reality is, no matter who we are, Jew or Gentile, we are blessed because of it. What else qualifies Jesus to be the great high priest? Well, we see that he is sympathetic towards us. We looked at this idea in some depth last week, but the writer of Hebrews reminds us of Christ's sympathy towards us. Look at verse 2, and then I'm going to also read verse 7 in this verse we just read. It says, "He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and have gone astray, since he himself is subject to weakness." And then down in verse 7, it continues, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission." We made this point, like I said, last week, but we saw that we have a Savior who understands where we have been. Why? Because he was there himself. He understood what it meant to be tired. He understood what it meant to be overwhelmed. He understood what it meant to be a person living in this world. Why? Because he was one. Honestly, the sympathy and love of God was often an idea that Jews had struggled with throughout the Old Testament. They understood that God was powerful and mighty. They took their shelter in him. But oftentimes, when God offered sympathy and sacrifice, that was not an idea that many Jews really wrapped their heads around. But that doesn't mean that God himself was unclear in his desire to be merciful. In Isaiah 66:13, we read this, "As a mother comforts her child, so I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem." Over and over again in the Old Testament, we see God's desire to be merciful, to be sympathetic, to be caring. Unfortunately, it wasn't often reciprocated. The same sympathy that God had for Israel in the Old Testament is echoed by Christ in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 23, just a few days before Jesus went to the cross, he says this. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing." See, the sympathy of God is something that we've seen all throughout the Bible. Even go all the way back to the garden. Even after Adam and Eve sinned, there was sympathy and sacrifice on behalf of God. Just because we don't receive and appreciate God's sympathy in our lives doesn't mean that it's not there. And it's this sympathy that leads him to become one of us and to die for our sins. Christopher Searcy was playing basketball with his friends on May 16th, 1998. And when he was shot in the chest, the bullet perforated his aorta. His friends helped him to get within 40 feet of the entrance of Ravenwood Hospital, but they could get him no further. When they went inside and they went to ask for help, the hospital staff refused to help Christopher, saying that it was against the hospital's policies to administer aid to those outside of the hospital. Eventually, a policeman was able to get a wheelchair and wheeled Christopher into the hospital, where he was helped by the hospital staff. Unfortunately for Christopher, it was too late, and Christopher died about an hour later. Now, this isn't a comment on hospital policies, but it does remind us that God did not sit in heaven seeing our state. What did he do? He did something about it. He didn't just stand on the outside looking at the situation of mankind and saying, oh, that's too bad. I'd love to help, but I'm here. No. What did God do? God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. He saw the need, and he did something about it. He went into the world that needed to be saved and offered sacrifice for all people. Well, what else do we see about the high priesthood of Jesus? The next thing we see in verses 5 to 6 is that he was appointed by God. The writer of Hebrews makes it clear that just as the high priest of the Mosaic covenant was appointed by God, so too was the eternal high priest. Look at verses 5 and 6 with me. It says, in the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son, and today I have become your father. And in another place, he says, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The point of these two verses is clear. Jesus was God's choice to be our Messiah and high priest. Jesus didn't go rogue here. He didn't say, well, I'm going to do what needs to be done. No, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world. And when Jesus got into this world, did God make it clear that Jesus was his chosen high priest? Yeah, absolutely. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, remember Jesus is being baptized by John the Baptist here in Matthew chapter 3. And after he had finished being baptized, Jesus was brought out of the water, and we read this in verse 17. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. A little bit later on in the book of Matthew, Jesus goes up on the mountainside. He brings three of his most trusted disciples with him, and he's transfigured on the mountain before them. Moses and Elijah are there with him. Peter, not knowing what's going on, he's like, should we build a house for you here? Are you staying here? And the Bible tells us Peter had no idea what he was talking about. And then Moses and Elijah disappear. Jesus is right back there. And we read this in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. The point being, did God appoint Jesus Christ to be the high priest? Was this God's selection to do this work? Absolutely. And God made it abundantly clear to the people who were around Jesus that this was his will. Even after his resurrection and ascension, the things that Jesus did spoke to the fact that he was God's chosen high priest. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter is preaching to the people on the day of Pentecost. Listen to what he says. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you to God by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. What is Peter saying? He said, listen, God wasn't being secretive here. God was telling you exactly what he was doing. He told you, he showed you, you saw signs, you saw wonders, you saw miracles, you saw preaching. God himself spoke from the heaven. He says, this is your guy. So let there be no mistake where salvation comes from. Even Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to heaven but through me. There's no ambiguity here. This isn't one of many ways. This was God's path to heaven. God's one true high priest. The last point that the writer of Hebrews makes about Jesus as our great high priest is that he was willing to sacrifice for us. Let me ask you a question. Is being a follower of Jesus Christ easy? No. Let's be honest. It's not. There are times that it is extremely difficult. And can I be honest with you? That's exactly what Jesus said it would be. In Luke chapter 14, verse 27, we read this. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Listen, Jesus made no bones about it. He says, listen, if you're going to follow me, it's going to be hard sometimes. Are there joys? Are there victories? Are there wonderful things? Absolutely. But Jesus said, listen, I had to carry my cross. And you know what? If you're going to follow me, there's going to be times you're going to have to carry it too. It's going to be tough. There are going to be struggles. As difficult as following Jesus may be, we are reminded of the sacrifice that Jesus made to become the high priest of our eternal salvation. And that sacrifice is greater than what we face. Look at verse 9 with me. Look at what it says. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. How did Jesus become the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him? He went to the cross and he died. He became sin so we could be free from sin. We've made this point before, but I think it's well worth making again. We serve a God who does not ask us to do what he first wasn't willing to do for us. God doesn't send us on any suicide missions. He says, listen, I ask you to do these things because I first did them for you. God tells us to love one another. What has God done for us? He has demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, even before we came to know him, he loved us. He tells us to serve other people. And we find out this is exactly what God did for us. Jesus himself says, I've come to serve those who are lost. He asks us to forgive those who have wronged us. And the reality is that each and every one of us have wronged God. We have all said, thought, and done things that are contrary to the will of God. We know what he wants us to do, and we have done the opposite. He chose to forgive us, and he says, forgive as you have been forgiven. And there are times that he calls us to sacrifice, to give for others, to give of our time, of our energy, of our earthly wealth, to give of our preferences. Why? Because we have a God who first sacrificed for us. Before we even knew who he was, before we even understood that we needed salvation, he had already made provision for us. He asked us to sacrifice. Why? Because he was first willing to sacrifice for us. There are times as followers of Christ, we are called to give to others, to a sacrifice of what we have, of our time, of our energy, of our strength. We do this because we have a God who did all those things for us first. Every year in Alaska, there is a 1,000-mile-long dog sled race known as the Iditarod. Today, the race is run for prize money and prestige, but it commemorates the original race run to save lives. In January of 1925, a 6-year-old boy showed symptoms of diphtheria, signaling the possibility of an outbreak in the small town of Nome, Alaska. When the boy passed away a day later, Dr. Curtis Welch began immunizing children and adults with an experimental but effective anti-diphtherium serum. I had to practice that. Those two words are hard to say together. It wasn't long before Dr. Welch's supply ran out, and the nearest serum was in Nenana, Alaska, which was 674 miles of frozen wilderness away. A group of trappers and prospectors volunteered to cover the distance with their dog teams. Operating in relays from trading posts and trapping stations and beyond, one sled started out from Nome, while another carrying the serum started out from Nenana. Oblivious to frostbite, fatigue, and exhaustion, the teams of dogs mushed relentlessly until after 127 hours in minus 50 degree winds, the serum was delivered to Nome. As a result, only one other life was lost to this potential epidemic. Their sacrifice had given an entire town the the gift of life. Why do we talk about this? Why do we focus on Jesus being the high priest? It's because we need to remember exactly what our Lord and Savior did for us. Sometimes we come to church week after week and we talk about love and sacrifice and mercy and salvation, and those become just words to us after a while, don't they? We say them so much that sometimes they lose their power and their meaning in our lives. And that should never be. Jesus clothed himself in human flesh. He became sin to build a bridge that we could not build, to span a gap that we could not span our own, because we can't make this jump. No matter how long our legs are, no matter how hard we try, no matter how much we endeavor, we can't get from here to there, and we needed help. We needed someone to build a bridge, to sacrifice for us. And that's exactly what Jesus did as our great high priest. Why? Well, the Bible tells us why. Because the gap is too large. Romans 3:23 says, "We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Every one of us that is sitting in here, doesn't matter how well we make it look on Sunday morning like we have our life together, the reality is every one of us sitting in this room are in the exact same situation. We have all said, we have all thought, we have all done things that are contrary to God's will in our lives. We have sinned, and we need to get to there. And the Bible goes on and tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. So what happens if I try and make this jump on my own and I don't make it to there? The Bible says that I am done. I am separated from God for eternity. But while the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 tells us, it also tells us that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Son. What did Jesus do? He went to the cross. He took on sin and built a bridge for us so that we could get from one point to the other. How do we do that? Well, in Romans 10:9 and 10, it tells us. It says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we would be saved. How do I walk this bridge to the other side? It's to believe not just in the existence of Jesus Christ, because the book of James tells us, listen, Satan, demons, they know that Jesus Christ exists. Doesn't mean they're going to heaven. It is more than just, I believe that Jesus exists. It is calling on him as the Lord and Savior of your life to recognize, hey, I can't do this myself, and I need someone greater than myself to cover that expanse for me. Well, what happens when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior? John chapter 1, verse 12 says this. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is what's offered. This is how we get from here to there. When we call on the name of Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the bridge is built for us. And we choose to cross. If there's anyone here today who has never crossed that bridge, you tried to get there in your own strength, through your own willpower, through your own desire, you tried to be good, you tried to do the right things and say the right things and be the right person. The reality is you may have a mighty long jump, but the Bible tells us you will not get there. You might hit the edge, but you won't get on. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible is abundantly clear in how you can. Call on him as your Lord and Savior, and he will give you the right to become a children of God, to come to this side and experience the love and forgiveness of your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to know your Son, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who did not just make temporary atonement for us, who didn't just cover things over with the blood of sheep and goats and have to come back next year and do it again. But today, we can be assured of our eternal salvation. We can know today that we have everlasting life with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if there's anyone here today in the sound of my voice who has not heard or not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I pray that they would do so today. They would understand that they are a sinner who's fallen short of the glory of God and that there is a real penalty for that sin. That God cannot simply just turn the other way, but that price had to be paid. And we should have to pay it ourselves. But instead, we have a high priest who paid that price for us. And when we put our hope and our trust and our faith in that high priest, our sins are forgiven. If there's anyone here today who has never taken that truth on themselves, I pray they would. Lord, as we are about to put these boxes together, we are sending that message throughout the world that there is a high priest who loves them. Doesn't matter what color their skin is, doesn't matter what country or continent that they live on, this message is for all people. For as many who hear these words and put their faith and trust in you can be saved. I pray that it would start right here. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you, Lord, for making provision for us. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray.